Thanks for joining us for this message from Shades Valley Community Church in Homewood, Alabama. We pray that you are blessed by it. If you'd like to know more about Shades Valley and its ministries, you can visit us at shadesvalley.org.
The scripture for today's sermon is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 through chapter 11, verse 1. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. So, Father, we ask for your Spirit who inspired this word to wield it as his sword and pierce us to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart in order to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus. May everything that we hear this morning be useful for building up, for building us up into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray these things by your Spirit. Amen. So if you haven't already, I do invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's going to be the last time I invite you to open to 1 Corinthians for a little while, because for the months of May, June, and July, we will take a break from our series through Corinthians. I'll explain more why next week. There are lots of reasons, but we are going to spend the summer in the Psalms, and then we will be back to Corinth in August. But we've got to finish up chapters 8 through 10, which has been one long string of an argument that Paul has been making. So we are in 1 Corinthians 10. Some of my children, who shall remain unnamed, have trouble summarizing or getting to the point. Let's say they wanted to ask permission to go hang out with a friend on a Friday night. That conversation might go something like this. And say, "Hey, Papa, you know my friend Jordan, names change to protect the innocent. All things change right here. Hey, Papa, my friend Jordan, they're in math class with me, and they help me often on problems that I don't understand. Well, Jordan's dad works for the city." This is the point at which I start the hand motions. Like, let's go. Come on. "Jordan's dad works for the city. There's an event this Friday afternoon, and I think that Jordan has to go and participate. Anyway, it's over at 5 p.m., and this is the point at which I'm like, spit it out. Come on. "Anyway, Jordan was wondering if I could eat dinner and hang out at 6 p.m., and I'm like, why didn't you just say that? Like, and this is a summarized version, Shades, for you, of their inability to summarize. Why didn't you just say that? I don't know, maybe you have felt like that as we have walked through 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. Because as we've been on this journey, Paul, for those entire three chapters, has been aiming to answer one simple question from the Corinthians. Paul, can we eat meat, sacrifice to idols, and served in the temple? And after all of chapter 8, all of chapter 9, and the majority of chapter 10, Paul finally arrives at the answer. No. Eating in temples is participating in idolatry. Don't do it. And it's like, Paul, why didn't you just say that?
Why the need for all the rambling through chapters 8 and 9 and most of 10? It's because, Shades, it's not rambling. It's necessary reasoning. Because what we'll see today is that no, that's only part of Paul's answer concerning idol meat. Because such meat, you had access to it in other ways than just eating in the temple precincts. Meat that had been sacrificed to idols, it wasn't all burned up on the altar or eaten in the temples. No, there was often a lot left over, and that would be put up for sale in the local marketplace in Corinth. And none of that meat was prepackaged and labeled. Like when you went to the meat market in Corinth, you didn't know what was grass-fed and what was organic or free-range, locally sourced, nor did you know what had been slaughtered in pagan sacrifices. So the question becomes, what are the Corinthians supposed to do? And this is why Paul has meticulously laid out in chapters 8 and 9, everything that he's laid out here. This is where all of chapters 8 and 9 finally gets applied. And we need this application pressed home in our own lives. Because here's the deal, Shades. While we, in our context, may not have big feelings about meat per se, we do have big feelings about our rights, our reputation, and our reasons for wanting to protect both of those things. And those things, rights, reputation, reasons, that's the real meat of the issue that Paul is addressing. See that with me. Let's begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, where we hear some words that we've heard before in this letter. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Paul is quoting a Corinthian saying, all things are lawful. We heard that saying, if you remember, all the way back in chapter 6. And when we saw it there, we learned that this is a saying of the rich in Corinth, the social elites. These people felt like their wealth and their social status justified the pursuit of anything. Anything, like if I can do it, then why shouldn't I do it? I've got the status, I've got the money. And if you remember all the way back in chapter 6, specifically, the Corinthians were using that saying to justify sexual immorality. And Paul warned them all the way back then, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. In other words, what he was saying is, Corinth, not everything that your culture says okay, is okay will actually help you follow Jesus and become more like him. And then he added, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything, which was the specific problem with sexual immorality. Sexual immorality leads to sexuality dominating me. It leads to slavery, not to freedom. Now, Paul takes those same words and he applies them not to sexuality this time, but to the eating of idol meat. And he does it with a tweak. Look at verse 23 again. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. So far, he said the exact same thing that he said back in chapter 6. Corinth, not everything in your culture is going to help you follow Christ and look like him. But now, Paul tweaks the rest of his saying in a way that specifically helps us see the problem with idol meat. He adds, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. He doesn't say, but I will not be dominated by anything. No, he changes it. Not all things build up. In other words, not all things build up other people in Christ. Not all things actually help other people's faith grow. It can actually be harmful to their faith. There are things that you can do and participate in that can be damaging. And here's the deal, Corinth. You should be aiming for the opposite. Look at the very next verse, verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. In other words, Paul looks at the Corinthian Christians who insist, they're insisting, eating this meat is our right for the sake of our reputation. And Paul asks them, is that the only reason at play in this situation? Like eating this meat for the sake of your reputation, that may build you up, but does it tear others down? Don't seek your own good. Seek the good of your neighbor, the lost in your city, and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, there was a disagreement amongst the Corinthians as to whether or not this meat could be consumed. Some of them who said, idols? Idols aren't really a thing. They're no actual deity. This meat, it's just meat. We can eat this. These were the knowers. They're in the know. But there were other Corinthians who the knowers considered weak. They're weaker brothers and sisters who had a problem with the consumption of this meat because of its connection to idolatry. Paul says, seek the good of your lost neighbors and of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Corinth, don't you see there are more questions to answer about this meat than just what to do about it in the temple? That one's easy. The answer's no. Steer clear of idolatry. But what do you do about purchasing this meat in the marketplace, eating it privately, or going over to a friend's house where it might be put on a plate in front of you? Do you think in those situations only of your rights and your reputation? Or are there more reasons to consider while eating and drinking? Paul answers these questions by addressing three things: eating, abstaining, and worshiping. Let's take them one at a time. Number one, eating. Paul, what about my right? My rights. Paul, you yourself have said in this letter that an idol is no thing and that the meat is just meat. As long as I'm not participating in idolatry by eating it in the temple, don't I have the right to buy and barbecue this stuff? Verse 25. Eat whatever's sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever's set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Now, Paul is not done with this argument, but I pause right here because he does as well. Verse 28 and the first part of verse 29 are like a parenthesis, right, in which he's going to address an exception to what he's saying. Let's skip that exception for now and just keep reading his current line of thought. So, he just said, eat meat that's sold in the market or that's served to you by a friend without raising any question on the ground of conscience. He keeps going, the last part of verse 29. For why should my liberty, my right, my freedom, why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So the Corinthians ask, Paul, what about my right to eat this meat? And Paul answers them, you're right. You do have a right. And you can exercise it. When you're buying meat in the marketplace, you don't have to ask. You don't have to play 20 questions with every vendor, like, where'd this meat come from? Where was it raised? Was it free range? Did it get sacrificed to an idol? Like, no, you don't have to do that. Just buy it and eat it. Even in the home of a friend. You don't have to ask any questions. You don't have to quiz your host. Just dig into whatever they put in front of you. Paul gives two reasons that this is okay, that it's okay to eat. The first one came in verse 26, where he quotes the Psalms. He quotes Psalm 24 in verse 1. He says, for, here's a reason you can eat the meat. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, the meat doesn't belong to the idol to whom it was sacrificed. It belongs to the one who created it. You're not receiving it as a gift from the idol. You're receiving it as a gift from the Creator. This is the way we receive all our food. This is traditionally why we pray before we eat. It's an acknowledgement that we are receiving provision from the Creator. Paul highlights this for us in verse 30, where he says, we partake of this meat with thankfulness because we see it for what it truly is, a gift of provision from God, the Creator. In other words, this act of eating, it can be an act of thanksgiving. It can be an act of worshiping. So by all means, eat. You don't have to ask questions about the meat. That's the first reason he gives us it's okay. He gives us a second one in verse 30. And in this reason, he explains pretty much why there's no reason that you have to ask questions. Look at verse 30 again. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? In other words, if I know that it's okay to eat the meat, in fact, I can do so worshiping, then I don't need to fret about what everybody else thinks. I have liberty, freedom to eat the meat with thanksgiving. And Shades, that is key. Not just my right to eat the meat, but to eat it with thanksgiving. In other words, it's key that Paul's ultimate aim when he talks about eating is worshiping. Not merely protecting my liberty or getting to exercise my right. That's not the main thing. And we see that clearly because of the second thing that Paul is going to go on to talk about, which is abstaining. Paul doesn't just flat out endorse eating this meat. This is your right. You can do it. Who cares what anybody else thinks? Eat up. That's not what he says. He says sometimes there are reasons to abstain. And I'm like, Paul, but you just said this was my right. If I was a Corinthian and Paul was telling me there were reasons to abstain, I would start saying, but Paul, what about my reputation? We've talked about this as we've gone through chapters 8 through 10. Do you remember how this meat eating affects the Corinthians' reputation? The temple setting that Paul's already told them they can't eat in, that was the primary place where business meetings took place. It was a primary place for social gatherings. Like, to not be able to participate in eating in temples, that was already going to be reputationally damaging enough. But now, Paul, if you're saying there are times when I'm even at a private party and I've got to reject my host's cooking, like, my reputation's going to be fully flushed down the drain. And remember, Shades, in Corinth, social glory was everything. Totally unlike our culture. We have no means of constantly 24/7 showing off ourselves socially and like measuring how we're doing in other people's opinions. Social glory was everything in Corinth. So let's look at what Paul has to say in number two. He's not just talking about eating, but number two, abstaining. Paul, what about my reputation? Let's go back to the exception that we skipped over in verse 28. And actually, let's start reading in verse 27 so that we can hear the exception in context. Verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But, here comes an exception. If someone says to you, this has been offered in a sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. You don't have to ask where the meat comes from. But if somebody lets you know, don't eat. Because, I mean, we're staring down the barrel of one of two situations right here. One, if this is an unbeliever that lets you know, hey, this meat was sacrificed to an idol, then the reason they're letting you know is because they think that you as a Christian are going to have a problem with this meat. And for you to go on and eat it may lead them to believe Christianity, paganism, same thing. They're totally compatible. It may completely damage any prospect you have of showing them the uniqueness and the glory of Christ. Or, second situation, if this is a fellow believer who's letting you know that this meat has been sacrificed to an idol, then we're obviously talking about a weaker brother or sister in the context of 1 Corinthians who has a problem. They think it's wrong to eat the meat. And if you go on and eat anyway, your eating is going to harm, not help their faith. Either way, you will not glorify God in their eyes by your eating. But your abstaining will. By saying no to the meat, you're denying your rights, even if it costs you your reputation. You're denying your rights for the sake of loving your neighbor and putting on display the glory of Christ, pointing them to the glory of Christ. You're showing them in that moment, Christ is worth more than my reputation. And loving you is worth more than my rights. Shades, do you see? Paul has shown us how eating can be all about worshiping, glorifying Christ. And now he shows us the same thing about abstaining, how it can be done to glorify, worship Christ. Whether eating or abstaining, the aim is the same. God's glory. Not my rights, not my reputation. Those are not the reasons that I make the decisions that I do. The reason behind everything is God's glory. This is number three. We've looked at eating, we've looked at abstaining. Now Paul dials in on number three, worshiping. Paul, give me the ultimate reason behind everything he does. Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whether eating or abstaining, you're aiming at the same thing, glorifying God, putting him on display. Shades, that's what it means to glorify something, to put it on display, to hold it up, and to show people everything that's good, beautiful, and great about it. This is what my kids, my little boys, this is what they will do if you come to my house with monster trucks. They will bring them in all the way from mini to mega, and they will hold them up. And in more or less words, they will say, "Is this not the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? Don't you see its glory?" Paul says, this is what you do, Corinth. In your eating and drinking and in your abstaining. Indeed, in everything, Corinth, there is an opportunity for glory for yourself or for God. Corinth, you can use this meat or anything. You can use this meat to be all about your own social glory, hold up your rights, your reputation, and proudly proclaim, "I am like the elites of my city. All things are lawful for me." Or, you can take aim at God's glory. You can eat with thanksgiving to the one who created everything, and you can abstain for the sake of others seeing his glory. That's what Paul highlights specifically in verse 32, abstaining for the sake of others seeing the glory of God. Look at verse 32. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks, that sort of Gentiles, or to the church of God, weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. Just as I try to please everyone in everything that I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul is not talking about being a people pleaser right here. All you got to do is read 1 Corinthians to know that Paul is not a people pleaser. He's talking about the fact that his ultimate aim in everything is not to please himself, but to please Christ and to bring people to a place of ultimate pleasure by showing them the glory of Christ. He's talking about laying down his rights and his reputation for that reason, so others may see the glory of Jesus and be saved. That's his aim. Is it ours? Jeez, this is why Paul couldn't just say, "No, don't eat meat in the temple setting." Because if that's all he had said, then the Corinthians could have said, "Okay, I won't do that, Paul. Check. But in every other scenario, I am free to exercise my rights and be all about me." So this is why for all of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9, Paul painstakingly argued for why we should be willing to sacrifice our rights out of love for others and for the glory of Christ. Love and glory, that's our aim. You can see that clearly even by the way this passage is framed. Verse 24 and verse 31 are parallel. One introduces Paul's point, and one concludes it. What do they say? Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. In all that you do, aim at loving others. How do I do that, Paul? By taking aim at glorifying God in your life. Even if that costs you your rights and your reputation. This is what Paul did himself. All of chapter 9 is him laying out how he does that in his life. And Paul did this because he was following in the footsteps of Christ. That's the final thing he says in this argument. It's in chapter 11 and verse 1. Ignore the chapter break. This is the final verse of this section. And what does he say? Be imitators of me. Do this. Lay down your rights, your reputation, to point others to Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is what Christ did. Christ laid down his rights, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He laid down his rights. He laid down his reputation. Why? For what reason, love? God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is why laying down your rights and reputation points others to Christ, because it imitates his life. It imitates his love. It puts the glory of Jesus, who he is, what he's like, on display. Shades, do you see? This isn't about meat. This is about my life not being all about me and my glory. This is about my life being about Jesus and his glory. That's why this is the largest section of 1 Corinthians, because it's not about meat. It's about what was at the heart of the problem for Corinth. They were all about their own glory. So Paul digs deep into their hearts to show them that's not what our lives are aimed at. Our lives are to be aimed at the glory of Christ. What, Shades, what is our aim? Not just in our eating and drinking, but in everything, in our relationships, in our jobs, in our community. We all take aim at something. What is our aim? Is it our rights? Or are our rights something that we are willing to sacrifice to build up my brothers and sisters in Christ? What's our aim? Is it our reputation? Or is that something that we're willing to sacrifice to point the lost towards Christ? What's our aim? As a body, when we disagree with one another over what's classically called disputable matters, things that don't lie at the heart of our faith, secondary issues, we disagree about them and how we are to approach them. When we encounter those disagreements, how do we interact with one another? Is our instinct to lay down our rights and our reputation to point the other to Christ? I hesitate right here to give any specific examples for two reasons. One, if I give a really specific example, we have a tendency to latch onto that as if that is the only thing that we're talking about. And if that's not an issue for us, we're like, I'm good. This doesn't apply to me. The classic example in this passage is alcohol. If you have a brother or sister who struggles with alcohol, then don't drink it around and blah, 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 all of that kind of thing. And if that's not a thing for us, we're like, okay, this doesn't have to do with me. No, I hesitate to name a specific example for that reason, and I hesitate to name a specific example because I'll be honest, every example I could think of this for my own life meant that I had to throw somebody at Shades Valley under the bus. Well, I disagree with this person, but I'm sacrificing my rights to love them well. God bless them. Or they were having to do it for me. I didn't feel like anybody wanted to get run over by a bus this morning, myself included. So my challenge for us is to ask the Spirit to apply. This passage, ask the Spirit, what's the meat in my life? The right that I am unwilling to sacrifice. Shades, what's our aim? Love of myself and my own glory? Or loving others by pointing them to the glory of Christ? So exactly 10 years ago yesterday, I watched my father preach his final sermon as the senior pastor of a church that he had faithfully shepherded for many, many years. It was the church where I was first called into youth ministry. I served there for 7 years. It was a place that my family loved and called home. But 10 years ago, I watched as people bought into lies about my father and words from their lips had to feel something like Judas's kiss. These were people I loved and did life with for many, many years. Loved deeply, which made the hurt and the pain that much deeper. And when I went back to that place on April the 27th of 2014, when I went back to that place to hear my father's final sermon, Shades, I fully confess to you that for the first time in my life, I understood Jonah a little bit more. And what it's like to want to watch a place burn. I admit that to my shame. That was a sinful anger. You understand, Jonah knew the Ninevites as a people who would flay Jews alive. And I felt like that's precisely what had been done to my father. And I sat there on the edge of my seat waiting for him to go scorched earth with his words. He had every right. But Chase, I watched as my father preached for a different reason that day. Not to get in his final word or say or exercise his right or to try and rescue his reputation. No, with humility and grace, he laid all of that down and he peacefully walked away proclaiming the glory and the sufficiency of Christ. And my father is not a perfect man. Even in this situation, I have watched he and my mother struggle with pain caused by those days. But even as they struggle, they always come back to the same aim, the glory of Christ. And Chase, I know they're my parents, but I've never seen anyone look more like Jesus. Laying down their lives for the sake of loving others towards the glory of God. This is what Paul calls us to do in everything. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. This is the aim of our lives. Love and glory, not our own, but Christ's. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you do what only you can do by your Spirit, and that is to change what our hearts take aim at. And that day by day, moment by moment, you would lead us to be a repentant people who are just constantly turning from ourselves towards you.
joyously taking aim at glorifying you in our lives. Father, I ask that there we would find our deepest joy. I pray specifically that we at Shades Valley would be a place that puts your glory on display by laying down our rights and reputation for one another. That we would be a place that loves each other well, that loves each other towards you. I pray these things in your name, by your Spirit.
Now go into the world in peace. Have courage, hold on to what is good. Honor all men, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, and share the gospel. Love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.